Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, you had no idea. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Well, sleeping. Okay. That's not very innocent, is it? You were probably innocent. You know what? We ask the people to always come up with, when was the last time you felt innocent? And then here's what we remind them of. We tell them that God gets us back to our innocence through a new identity. That God wants us, and we read the story about the bleeding woman, about how he restored her innocence by changing her life and giving her a new identity. So here's what happens, and here's what we teach, is that Satan is a liar. The matter of fact, the Bible calls him a liar, an accuser, and it says his native language is, it's what he does. It's how he comes at us. So what he does, he comes at us and he gives us lies through our different labels and just different family dysfunctions. And we start to structure our lives around lies. So I want you to pause for a second and think about it. What is it in your life that you've bought into that's a lie? For me, it was, I'm chunky. A little fatso when I was a kid. And I still struggle with that. So I grew up thinking everybody else is better looking than I am, kind of thing. Always a little bit on that tubby side. There's other things that I've just always thought about myself growing up in a family with five boys, you can imagine, right? I was second to last out of five boys. It was a circus. I'm telling you, a circus in there. So I walked away. Even when I get with my brother sometimes, I'm 61 years old, I still feel like I'm 12 sometimes. I still feel like they're going to punch me out or something like that, you know, or call me some stupid name. What about you? What are some of those things in your heart that sit there that you struggle with? Identity labels that you have. You know, one of them with recovery is once an addict, always an addict. Not biblical, guys. And I'll back that one up with scriptures. That's the big thing with recovery is they say basically once you're an addict on something, that's your identity. Hi, my name is Tim, and I'm an alcoholic. It is not God's way. So here's what we do. We're going to have an activity because we want to convince people that God thinks differently about you. So here's what we're going to do. I need somebody that can count to like 70. Would you? Are you a good counter?
Yes.
Okay. Do 1 through 10 for me real quick.
Now?
Yeah.
Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
Good, you passed. Come on up here. Now, here's what we're going to do. It's going to take about 3 minutes. And I need everybody to punch in on this one, okay? We're going to come up with as many identifiers from the scriptures as we can as a crowd. And I believe in 3 minutes, we should be able to come up with about 60 or 70.
Okay. Are you counting?
You are.
Okay.
You can go past 10, right?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, now guys, no shyness. You just need to start yelling out words when I tell you to go. Ready? Like these are all the identifiers in the Bible. Big fat book. Bible book. There's a lot in there of what God says about me as a Christian. As one of his kids. Are you ready?
Do you have... Huh? When do I count?
Oh, as soon as they start yelling at you. You're going to have to be like fielding them quickly.
Okay.
Are you ready? You guys ready? 1, 2, 3, go!
37.
You're all done. Thank you very much. I think I make the point, right? God goes through great lengths to convince us of who we are. And we are not who we are simply by our behavior. So when you're having a lousy day or you get stuck in some sin, or you go off and sin on purpose, that doesn't invalidate what God says about you. There's one thing that purchased those names. What is that one thing? Jesus Christ on a cross purchased those names for you. And you can tell right now that God has gone through great lengths to convince you of who you are. You are not your behavior. Even when you behave that way, God doesn't say, okay, cut out all the names, now you're that. He doesn't. Some of this stuff, guys, is deep-seated. We even get loyal to our dysfunction. We do. We get loyal to our label sometimes. And God goes to great lengths to convince us of what he thinks about us. So we conclude this devotional with this idea that you have a choice to make. You can either buy into what people have said about you or what you think about yourself, or you can buy into this and what God's purchased for you at the cross. And here's what we've discovered is that as you do that, it will change your very behavior. I have brothers that say, Tim, I can't get on porn knowing what God says about me. I can't. This is overwhelming to me. And that fact of what God thinks about me changes our very behavior. So that's innocence and identity. It was bought at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's yours. And you have to walk away from it if you don't want it. But until you decide to walk away from this, that's what you own. And the Bible is very clear. This is not some radical new teaching. But we want to convince the people in recovery that this is what God says about you and the power of that. Are you with me on that one? Thank you. So we're going to take a quick time out, a public service announcement right now. I want everybody to get out your cell phones, your smartphones. If you want, you don't have to. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to get the class notes sent to you by email. And also I send out a weekly blog on mental health issues in the church. So if you want, you can sign up, and it's right there. So if you just text the word in motion, one word, not two, but one word, in motion, to 66866, you'll get the class notes here in a couple days, and then you'll also get a Monday morning blog that I send out on mental health issues. It's all free. There's no like subscription or anything like that. See me right afterwards. You're going to email me, and I'm going to put you on my list, okay? But all you Americans in here. Okay, anybody need more time? We'll talk afterwards. Okay. Okay, so just to review real quick, that week number two is innocence and identity. And how does God restore our innocence? He gives us a new identity. I love that picture of a little boy of the Bible out there. He's laughing, having a blast, right? Okay, here's our third lesson. We talk about brokenness or denial. And on this lesson, we go to the man who had been ill or had been an invalid for 38 years, right? And what happened when Jesus said, hey, how come you're not better? He said, well, everybody gets in front of me and I can't seem to get down there. And so Jesus questioned him a little bit. And then the man apparently had faith to overcome his denial. He was kind of making excuses. So obviously we ask, what kind of excuses do you make? And we all have them, right? We all have kind of reasons that we don't get better. Maybe we do the blame game, right? My son used to do that with me. Hey, Dad, I'm this way because of you. And I said, listen, buddy, you can do that through the teenage years. I'll listen to you. But after that, you're on your own with this stuff, okay? You got to own your life. But sometimes we do that blame game. Maybe even blame the church. Sometimes there's just deep emotional issues in our lives. We've had childhood abuse, or we've had things that have happened that no child should ever go through. We've had experiences that are very deep and emotional, and we can't even access them. That will sometimes allow us to blame and deny where we're at. Sometimes we look at just years of failure. I've known men that have been in pornography for years and decades. And we just get to a point where, like, I don't think it's ever going to happen to me. It'll happen for you. I think God can heal you, but me? Mm-mm. So maybe there's years of failure. Wait, maybe we're just not in touch. And this is just who we just accept who we are. And we're just not in touch with the power of Jesus to change us. You know, maybe we're not ready for a new life. We'll talk about that in a minute with the Canaanite woman. Maybe we're not ready for newness. And then sometimes, guys, there's just plain old shame. We just have this shame. And shame is not a motivator. Yeah. Has anybody seen the Brené Brown TED Talk on shame? Yeah. You guys, Google that when you leave here. Just Google TED Talk, Brené Brown, or shame. It is amazing. She's not a Christian woman, per se, but she does an amazing, 24 million people have watched this thing on shame. She's a researcher on the idea of shame. So sometimes that's what gets in our way. You know, there might be many things. Think about this. What does brokenness look like in your life? You guys have been broken before, right? Remember when you studied the Bible? Remember you were stuck? And then that one study or that one conversation or that one quiet time and God broke you. And you showed up the next time like, I'm ready. Get out of my way. I'll stay up all night long to get baptized or those kinds of things. That's brokenness, where you just like lay yourself before God and said, I'm ready to do anything. Well, I want to share with you one concept that may help you find brokenness. It's the idea of reframing your problem. Sometimes we frame our problem around our behavior, the end result of our problem. And we don't think about what lies underneath our problem. And I wanted to share with you this iceberg. You guys know the deal with icebergs, right? The part you see is like 10%. And then what's the other 90%? It's all the underwater stuff that nobody sees. So we just see this one piece of it up top. And sometimes that's the way our problems are. What we see is just a part of it, a small part, the visible part. But what lies underneath is what's really going on. And the Bible calls what's really going on idolatry. And I want you to think about this for just a second. I think there's like just three major areas of idolatry. Three big pieces that we could probably tie most of our problems into. And they are the pieces of comfort. Maybe you do what you do because it's just comfortable. It feels right. That's like eating for me, right? I'm one of those emotional eaters. And if I can go out by myself with a newspaper and eat, it's like a little party for me, right? It is. My wife's like, where you been? She said, have you been to Panda Express? I have been, yeah. She goes, she's a vegan. She's like, oh, gross. That stuff's so bad. But it's kind of a comfort thing, right? Get all stressed out, you go eat. Maybe that's what pornography is like for you. It's like pulls down the stress and it's just comfortable. Or maybe it's a control issue. You have to control your situations. So your anger controls a situation. Parents go through this a lot, where their kids don't do what they want them to do, so they get angry so they can control it. I remember one time my son was like, he got all mad at me about the car. And he was getting ready to go to teen devotional. So I was like, that's my car. Give me the keys back. I was doing the control thing. And then I thought, wait a minute. I just got through taking the keys away from my son who wants to go to a church devotional. What kind of parenting move was that, right? So we had to have a talk. But that was a control thing. Some people are controlled by their control issues. And that's at the base. We see the anger up here, but the base is control. An idolatry, an idol, focus on control. Or finally, maybe it's the idea of significance. You do what you do because you want to be known as a significant person. You want to be somebody that everybody likes and honors and thinks is really important and cool and smart. And so we live our lives based on the idol of significance. And then we say what we say simply to get a response from other people that's positive. So that's just another thing with brokenness that we'll talk about is what lies at the base of your behavior? Comfort, control, or significance? And when you look at it that way as an idol, read Ezekiel 14 and see what God thinks about idolatry. You ever read the Old Testament? Like, what's the deal with those guys? Why would they like go worship at a big granite something? Or they burn down things. Why do they do that? They would look at us and say, why do you spend a half a year's salary on a vehicle? Or how do you spend so much in your country when other countries are starving to death? They would look at us and say, you guys are idolatrous. How do you, you know, my kids live in China where people live in these small homes. And I come back to the United States and I have a kind of a normal size home, but it's so big compared to what most of the people in the world live in. They would look at us and say, that's kind of idolatry. So I think we have to look at ourselves in the big picture of how God views it and ask ourselves some of these questions. Why do I do what I do? So then we go to our next lesson. It's called Miracle and Change. It's about Legion. You guys like Legion? He's my favorite guy in the Bible, I think, because I identify with that guy. He's running around the tombstones, cutting himself. He's naked. I don't identify that part. Get that vision out of your mind, okay? I think this is on tape. Okay. But I identify with him because he's out of control. And that's where I was at. Lots of drugs and alcohol, impurity, out of control. Nobody could talk any sense into my life. And I was damaging people left and right around me. Not even caring or knowing about it. That is Legion. As a matter of fact, later on when he got better, what did Jesus tell him to go do? What did he tell him to do? He goes, go back home and tell people what's happened to you. He had a lot of repair work to do. He didn't just go out and become like John the Baptist preacher guy. He also had to repair family and friend relationships. Because he was out of control. So I identify with this guy. Miracle and change. You know, that's what our addictive behavior looks like, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter if it's just drugs and alcohol or porn. It can be other things. It could be rampant anger in your family. That nobody wants to be around you because when they touch into something, you get angry. Maybe it's bitterness that drives you. I've known a lot of us, or some of us, let me say that, who even after the letter 15 years ago, the letter, remember that, you old people in here? Still bitter. They still talk about it. I'm like, guys, that was 15 years ago. Let's move on. Let's be a church. Let's do what we can do for God. But they still hold on to bitterness over those days, those bad, bad days. It doesn't mean they were wrong. It doesn't mean what they think is wrong. They're usually correct in what they say. But the fact they still say it 15 years later indicates there's that root of bitterness in there. And it hurts people. So think about Legion. One of the things that happened with Legion is Jesus said, what's your name? And he comes back, he goes, my name's Legion, for we are many. In other words, there's a lot of demons in me. Jesus, once again, is interested in our identity. But there's something that we teach in this one that's vital. It's the idea of repentance. Repentance simply means to change the way you think. That's the Greek word, right? Remember you study the Bible with people? It's metanoia. It means change thinking. The Bible here says when people came up on Legion, he was dressed in what? He was in his right mind. In other words, he had changed the way he was thinking. The very first words out of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. First words out of his mouth from the get-go. So we talk in this lesson about how Jesus calls us to change how we think, change our perspective of our lives, line our perspectives up with what he thinks about. Remember, we talked about Satan, right? We already did that. Again, Satan's deal with us is to get us to think bad thoughts about ourselves and other people. He messes with the way we think. So in this lesson, we talk about what Jesus thinks and how he changes us. And here's a quote I want to lay out on you here. Jesus speaks into our hearts the solutions to our life's problems. You see it all throughout the Gospels. He speaks simplicity into our complexity with words that cut right to the core of who we are and what we need for change. Do you think your life is complex? Everybody go, yeah. If your life is anything like mine or all the people I know, you have a complex life. It is complex because you know yourself, right? You know all the things you're involved in. You know all the activities you do, but you also know yourself. And it's complex. And this is the interesting thing. Jesus comes in and he speaks simplicity into your complexity. You ever read the Bible like a story for the 100th time? And you go, oh my gosh, I've never seen that before. I've read that thing for years. I've heard sermons on it. I've done Bible talks on that one. And then you read something and you go, that's brand new. It's so simple. Jesus speaks simple words into our complex lives. And what they do is they cut right to the core of who you are. If you have an open heart, those words can cut right into you. And then with the words, to see his actions with those words can break our hearts. I still cry when I read Luke chapter 7 with the adulterous woman. I read that to other people or I preach on it and I'll cry because it's so powerful. Not just the words he spoke to her, but the way he loved her. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says the woman they were going to stone. Remember that woman that they were going to stone? When you see pictures, if you ever Google images on that, you'll see pictures of the woman always on the ground, kind of broken and humble. The Bible says she stood up the whole time. I believe she was still really angry at these self-righteous men that were trying to stone her to death. And she stood up the whole time and resisted them. And I believe at the very end, when Jesus says, then neither do I, she broke. I really do. I'm not going to, you know, tell you to believe that. That's what I believe. Is that she was still resisting, because the Bible says twice she stood up. She was standing there. So she wasn't cowered on the ground. She was standing up to these guys. But I believe Jesus' words broke her spirit and heart. And then he said, just don't go and sin anymore, okay? So we talk a lot about repentance and the idea of changing your mind. And it's really encouraging. Science is coming around all this. You guys know what neuroplasticity is? It's really cool. There's a great book called Switch on Your Brain by Dr. Leaf. She's an amazing scientist. And she's a Christian woman. And she shares, and a lot of science to back it up, that our brains physically change when we change the way we think. That when you start changing the way you think, your brain will physically create new neural pathways. And it will destroy the old ones. I hear this from guys in porn all the time that are overcoming pornography. When you look at a lot of porn, what happens is your brain starts developing these really deep pathways. So it gets to the point where you don't have to think about it anymore. It's just going to happen to you. It's just in your brain. It's like stuck. But when you repent and you begin to change your thoughts to godly thoughts, your brain will physically remove those neural pathways and replace them with new ones. Physically. Like gray matter physical changes. Now, God's known that all along. He created your brain like a long time ago. We're kind of coming up and learning about it in our 2018 whatever. So that's our lesson on miracle and change. Then we have another one. I've already mentioned this one. Trust and fear. This is week number 6 or something. This is that Canaanite woman that we discussed a few minutes ago. And on this one, we look at how she challenged Jesus. And what we look at is the temptation to give in to fear and quit your recovery. So kind of like that woman. She wanted Jesus to help her get better. He goes, not going to do it. And what was her temptation probably? Okay, if you're not going to help me, then I'll go find some other rabbi. right? That would be my temptation. If the guy that I was going to said, nope, I don't do that kind of stuff, I'd be like, okay, I guess I'll find some other person. She's not her. She goes, hey, wait a minute, Jesus. Even the dogs get to eat. She had a really good comeback. And Jesus said, oh my gosh. Well, I don't know if he said, oh my gosh. Probably didn't say it. He just said, woman, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. That's a pretty cool comeback. And what we say, or what we attempt to do, is give up on our recovery. I think there are moments in our recovery where God's going to let us go for a while. Or he's going to push us and say, do you really want this? Because as we all know, when you get pushed back and you keep going, you get stronger. That's the whole idea of lifting weights. Your muscles are like, no, I don't want to do it, don't want to do it. But you do it anyways, and your muscle goes, oh, that was good, now I'm bigger. I'm happier. We get strong by the things that don't kill us. So I believe in recovery, and this is what we teach here, is that when you get pushback, whether it's God or your family or your friends or your own spirit and soul is pushing back on your recovery, you got to go to Jesus deeper. That's the moment where there's a great opportunity for strength. But you got to pass the test. And we conclude this one with the idea that God's love pushes us through fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So we tell people that when you're tempted and when you want to give up on your recovery, get into the love of God. Find out about that on a deeper level, and it'll push you through your temptation to quit. And then we have one of my favorites. We get one of the most comments on this one, on forgiveness and power, the broken woman in Luke chapter 7. This is an amazing story. We talk a lot about forgiveness. We talk a lot about how forgiveness changes us and it changes other people. Have you ever noticed that? When you experience forgiveness, people around you change. They see your softness. They see your happiness. They sin against you and you forgive them. You don't respond like others do. Forgiveness changes us. So what we do is we call people back to the forgiveness they've already experienced. We ask them to remember the story of when they became Christians. I ask people all the time, tell me your story. And then I say, don't tell me the technical side of it. I don't want to know the technical side. You know, like I did these studies and these things here. I want to know, like, what happened to you? What was it like between you and God when you kind of flipped? What was your decision to make? How did God's love convince you to radically change your whole life? You went from being here to here. How did that happen? And usually it centers around, God forgave me. He gave me a new slate. So we say, hey, that's not just a one-time event. That's not just 30 years ago. That's a daily, ongoing reality in your life. Let's rediscover that. So that's called forgiveness and power. And then finally, we have one called relationships and community. This is a lovely one. I love this guy. This is all about the man lowered through the roof, right? And we talked about that a few minutes ago. And we talked about how much we need friends in our lives. And how this guy needed four of them, right? And so we asked people, who are your four friends? Who are the people that are working with you? Or are you kind of standing around with your hands at the side going, somebody come here and help me. So we talk about the need to go out and find help. When I first moved to Denver, I thought, nobody here knows me yet. And I was kind of struggling with, like, nobody knows my story. So there's a brother named David. He actually lives in Phoenix now. I said, David, I tell you what I want to do. I'm going to buy you dinner, but you got to listen to me the whole night. He's like, all right, whatever. So I took him to this English pub, bought him dinner. It's $15. And I just started sharing my story. And he kept interrupting, like, oh, it reminds me of when this happened or something. I'm like, David, no. I said, I bought your dinner. You have to listen to me now. And he's like, okay, whatever. So I got 2 solid hours of just sharing my life. It cost me $15. That's pretty good therapy, right? Why are you laughing at me? It worked. But guys, I had to initiate that. I can't stand around and wait for other people to fix me. I had to get out there and say, David, I need some help. I'll do whatever I got to do for you to get involved in my life. I can't expect you and your busy schedule just to automatically come in here. So we have to initiate. So we talk about four kinds of people, four kinds of friends. We have the relator friend, right? You got to have a friend that kind of understands you and your problem. We need those people, people that have traveled our road before. We need relators. Then we also need a listener friend. That's what I had to do. I needed somebody just to stop and listen to me. I'm a counselor, so I'm supposed to listen to everybody. But I needed somebody to listen to me. I needed that kind of friend. You know what else? I needed a truth teller friend. Sometimes you need a friend that doesn't really care much about the friendship, but they kind of want to tell you the truth, right? You don't usually seek those guys out. But we need that. I think, guys, just a little commentary, we've gotten way too soft with each other. I just think we have. I think we've kind of overreacted to the old days. I know I have. And I like the bonding when people confess to me or they tell me things. But I've got to get back to a little bit more helping with the truth. Like, brother, thank you for sharing that. Can I turn to a scripture with you and let's pray through this scripture together? Can I do that? I got to get back to that more. So we do need that truth teller. And then we need a friend. We need somebody just to do life with outside of our recovery. We don't want our lives to be colored by only recovery. We need people just to go watch a movie or go get a beer, whatever you guys do. You just need friends as well. So four different kinds of people. Are you with me on that one? And then we finally have our final one. It's called the Man Born Blind. It's called Epilogue Week. We invite the whole church to come out to our group. And we have a lunch. And we show people that in recovery, we're with the church. And we're not ashamed of our stuff. But we just spread it around the church. And they love it. And in this final time, we just talk about where are we heading to. Now that we're not going to have our groups for a couple of months, how are you going to keep this thing going? And we get really creative and people come up with all sorts of ideas on how to keep recovery moving. So those are our devotionals that we do. And I want to close out with a conclusion here on what we call the hallmarks of disciples in motion. It's kind of a conclusion. The first thing we do, guys, is we talk a lot about walking with Jesus. This is a conclusion side. We ask people to find a new walk with Jesus every single day. Find a new Jesus. Too many of us, probably all of us in different ways, we're following the wrong Jesus or a defective Jesus. My wife was raised in the Catholic Church. This is not an indictment on Catholic Church or anything, but she grew up with a Jesus who's kind of mean and kind of like angry at her and always watching her to make a mistake. I said, that's not the Jesus we see in the Bible. So my wife, every day, she's been a disciple 38 years or something. Every day she has to, in some levels, go back and find a different Jesus for her. Because her voice, her soul keeps telling her about this old one. All of us do that every day. We find a new Jesus. You know, we work a scripture-based program. What we decided, Disciples in Motion, is we weren't going to create any new curriculum for all the specific stuff that people go through because there's so much good stuff on the market. So what we do is we teach people how to go out and find programs that work for you. Has anybody ever heard of Setting Captives Free? They're back. They had left for like 3 or 4 years. And now they're back with a brand new website. It's awesome stuff. It's like weight challenges, purity for spouses with purity problems. There's all sorts of 60-day free courses they offer you. So Setting Captives Free. But we help people find a scripture-based program to help them get through their issues. And then number three, we do engage a mentor. What's the verb in that one? Engaging. That we go out and engage mentors. We go out and find our mentors. We go out and find people that will walk with us. And then finally, this one I love is called Nurturing a Dream. We feel like as we go through recovery, we've got to have a dream for God that pulls us through recovery. That we don't recover just for ourselves, but we recover from our issues so that we can make God look better and better. It's called giving glory to God. That our number one purpose in life is to shine a flashlight on God, on how good he is to us. And I tell people this, only God can take me with my sin and my problems, help me get better. I turn around and do a testimony to make him look good. I'm amazed at that. So we call people to nurture a dream for God. Find out something that's bigger than you are, more important than you are, something that's grand and big, and nurture that dream as you go through recovery. And what you'll find is that if your recovery gets challenging, that dream will pull you through your challenges. That's one of my dreams, is to build Disciples in Motion bigger and bigger around the world. So it keeps me from sinning because it's bigger than me. I can't do this stuff. So I'm like, God, I got this dream. And God's like, yeah, I got it. Let me help you out. So dream big for God. You know, I want to thank you for being out here today. I want to thank you for listening, for laughing at me. Appreciate that. And I know there's a lot of material that I threw out today, a lot. I'm going to send the notes out for you that if you did that thing. But I want to tell you how much I appreciate your faith. And may God bless each and every one of you this week. Amen.